Would you please remain standing for the reading of the Lord's Word this morning as we read Psalm 33? I will tell you that we're getting only through half of the psalm. We'll get through verse 12, Lord willing. So if you would now listen to the Lord's Word. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you. This is the Lord's word. Would you please be seated, friends? Again, Lord, we thank you for your word, and again I ask for your blessing upon this servant of yours, that your word would go forward faithfully and that your people would hear clearly. I pray that you would keep the evil one from stealing away the seed of the gospel, for causing things that aren't said to be heard and things that are said to be heard wrongly. We ask, Father, for your help. For we know that we are engaged in a spiritual battle. And we know, Lord, that it would be the greatest tragedy if our eyes were taken off of you. So sustain us and help us and bless us now. I humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at Psalm 27, a psalm of David. When enemies pursued him and threats were real, he wrote to bolster his confidence in the Lord and the confidence of the Lord's people, that throughout the ages who would face difficulty. And he said this, and I say this by way of reminder. He wrote, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock." I've been wondering that phrase, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And that there was comfort for David in the face of his enemies. There was comfort for him to meditate upon the beauty of the Lord. And then it made me think of Peter when he walked on the water to the Lord. And everything seemed to be going fine until he started to observe the wind. I suppose the wind blowing the tops, the white caps off those waves, and it began to cause him to become very frightened. And when he focused on the wind blowing those waves, and he became frightened, he also began to sink. So we too, when we don't focus or stay focused upon the Lord in the midst of that which frightens us, we sink, metaphorically speaking, into things such as depression, the doldrums, to become very blue and discouraged, It is a very real possibility for us. Here, the psalmist, probably David, in writing Psalm 33, we're not certain of this, but we think it's probably David. He's written in order to encourage the people of God to rejoice in the Lord because of his loving kindness to us. And my hope this morning is that as a result of looking into this chapter of Scripture, that we will behold the beauty of the Lord. Because I think, as David wrote, that to behold the beauty of the Lord is how we encounter and will successfully encounter the hardships that face us. I want you to notice the very first things that David, the psalmist, points us to. He exhorts us to sing, to praise, and to give thanks to the Lord. He exhorts us to sing, to praise, and give thanks to the Lord. Let me read for us again, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre." Children, that is not liar, L-I-A-R, which your parents tell you not to do, so don't lie. This is a lyre. It's a stringed instrument. It is spelled differently, but sounds the same. It's a harp of 10 strings. Notice the parallelism. "Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy." He addresses the saints. He addresses those, the Lord's people, the righteous ones, those who are upright, the people, according to verse 12, that he has chosen, the elect, those who have been made righteous by the grace of God through Christ. He tells them, instructing them, sing for joy, or as other translations say, sing joyfully to the Lord. It's an overflow of a happy heart, a heart at rest, a heart that has no reason to be burdened by guilt or sorrow or worry or anxiety. They should give thanks to the Lord with the instruments. They should sing praises on harps of 10 strings. They should bring fresh praise and skillful praise, because the Lord is worthy of our very best. And we should sing and praise the Lord with fervor, with gusto, something sometimes, many times, the Lord's people are slack in. He's exhorting us to rejoice in the Lord. The Lord should be praised by his people. But I don't feel like it today. I know. I know this because oftentimes our eyes are focused on the wind rather than focused upon the Lord. And you're intimidated by the circumstances you find yourself in. Angry spouses, disgruntled bosses, cranky neighbors, financial concerns, all of these things steal the joy that we should be experiencing and have every reason to experience. Notice the reason that the psalmist gives for praising the Lord is not based upon any circumstances, which are so easy for us to be caught up in, but is based upon the Lord, specifically his word and his works. This shouting and rejoicing is based upon a constant in the universe, and that is the Lord, what he has both said and what he has done. And my friends, this never changes, as we'll see. The constancy of the Lord, of his word and of his works, never changes. And therefore, our reason for rejoicing never changes. Your circumstances change. Your world is changing. But guess who's not changing? Your God is not changing. Therefore, your reason for praising and rejoicing has also not changed. We have that there. Listen to what he writes in verses 4 through 9. "For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." The word and the works of the Lord never change. As for this word, he says, the word of the Lord is upright. Or that is, it's right and it's true. Matthew Henry said it like this. Here, put for all divine, that is the Word, is put for all divine revelation. All that God in various manners and at various times has spoken to us now, as we understand, contained in the Scriptures of God. He says, there is nothing amiss in it. His commands exactly agree with the rules of equity and the eternal reasons of good and evil. His promises are all wise and good and inviolably sure. And there is no iniquity in his threatenings, but even those are designed for our good by deterring us from evil. You understand that the Word of God tells us the truth. Friends, it gives us reality. We can have certainty in the midst of uncertainty. We can know what we may expect if we sin, right? And that's the beauty of the prophets. When you read the prophets, it wasn't that they were coming and saying something, surprise, God's angry with you. They knew exactly what God was angry about because they had the law. It was the prophets who were reminding them of a God who doesn't change. His word didn't change. And so they could know what to expect if they sinned. And they could also know the sure way of escape if they would but look to Christ in faith and in repentance. We can know this. You see, this is the problem with thinking that the world is run by chance. Because it isn't. Immorality, while the world wants to change it, God does not. He doesn't change. We can know Him. We can know what He wants of us. And we are told that the psalmist says His work is done in faithfulness. His word and works are aligned. There is no inconsistency with what He says and in what He does. Saying that His works are done in faithfulness. Faithfulness means that they are totally dependable. His word and His works are true and reliable. And He says He loves righteousness and justice. These are moral terms. The root of righteousness, tzaddik, is conformity to an ethical or moral standard. That standard is the nature and will of God. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 145:17, the Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His deeds. And justice is God's judgments. The righteousness and justice have to do with God's reign and ways with His creatures. He reigns in a manner consistent with His nature. God is kind. He is merciful, but He's also holy. And He deals with His creation in this very manner. The psalmist then says, the earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. The earth is full of the mercy of the Lord. Do you understand what the psalmist is doing? Much like occurred in Psalm 19. Look at natural revelation. Look at the created realm and see the faithfulness of the Lord. See that He doesn't change, friends. We observe His mercies everywhere. We experience His loving kindness. The sun, the rain, the seasons, the food, the very air we breathe. Have you noticed outside of your houses the blossoms coming out on the trees? The little buds? I see apricot buds coming on our apricot tree, and I see cherry blossoms coming, and I'm waiting to see some apple blossoms. The grapes are beginning to sprout their leaves. And I'm watching all these things occur. And you know why it's happening? Because it's springtime. Because God ordered that in the springtime, the plants will blossom. And by the fall time, we will have fruit to eat for another year. Friends, there are reasons to sing and praise and give thanks to the Lord. But consider further what the psalmist writes. For he says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Remember what he said in Psalm 19. The universe has a language. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sun, the moon, the stars. We see the Pleiades and Orion with his sword, and we see the Big Dipper. By these we know the seasons. Every year since the creation week, the Lord spoke them into existence. On the fourth day, we are told in Genesis 1, then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so, and likewise the waters. On the third day, God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. He placed, according to Job, he placed the boundaries on it and set a bolt and doors, and he said, thus far shall come, but no further, and here shall your proud waves stop. That God himself has put the stars and he's put the waters so that we would understand something about his faithfulness. And in case you doubt this, look with me to Jeremiah chapter 31 and listen to verses 35 through 37. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Do you hear this? The Lord points to the creation and says, you look at that. I want you to see what I have done. And the Lord himself is more faithful than the stars. He is more faithful than the oceans, and they will no sooner cease to exist and stop than the Lord in his faithfulness. Do you understand? Friends, you can't control a virus, let alone the planet. This world operates and will continue to do so because God is faithful, he is kind, and he is merciful. When you sleep, guess who's not asleep? And you wake up in the morning because God is on his throne, reigning supreme. Friends, this world keeps going because of the Lord. And when it ceases to exist, it will not be because we burn too much coal, but because the Lord has said, read it, 2 Peter chapter 3, 7 and 10, it'll end because the Lord has said, enough. That's when it's going to end. So there's this whole mindset that somehow this world can only exist if I'm running it. And it's crazy. And it's so simple to see why we're so anxious-ridden. Because we have bought into a lie that somehow we control this place. And the psalmist says very opposite. His faithfulness and loving kindness should result in all peoples everywhere on this planet universally bending their knees to the Creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things, and we should be responding in grateful adoration. This is what we owe to the Lord, to trust and obey His every word, and to break forth into praise. And honestly, we have every reason, every day, to break forth in praise to the Lord. And listen to what the psalmist says in verses 8 through 9. He says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Therefore, friends, you understand? Sing praise. Give praise to God. Give thanks to the Lord because he is faithful. We needn't be shaken. And I know we feel it. And I'm urging you today not to focus upon the trials you are facing by which you feel overwhelmed. But look at the many kind providences of our Lord every day, how he causes the sun to rise and how he feeds his creation and he gives to us his many blessings. Those are the things we should be focused upon. So you see, you really do have a reason to praise the Lord. But being hopelessly human myself, I go, really? Really? Are you sure about this? Because things are looking pretty bad right now. They're looking pretty bad. And I would have to say, yes, things are looking pretty bad. They are bad, but they are not the ultimate bad. They are not yet the ultimate bad. David reminds us that the counsel of the Lord stands forever. It's not a temporary thing. We do see and live in the midst of a fallen world and a wicked world. A world wherein powerful, rich people want control, who tell you how many children you can have, how you must school them, what you are to worship, how you are to worship, what is right in their eyes, and also what they deem wrong. But we've read this numerous times to this congregation, and so let's read it one more time until it sticks. This is what the Apostle Paul said. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. That was written nearly 2,000 years ago. Yes, to answer the question I often get, are we in the last times, the end times? Yes, yes we are. And those things were true then, and they're true today. And so while our God is faithful, not everyone cares to recognize it. In fact, we are told earlier in the Psalm 2, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. There is a concerted effort, call it a conspiracy if you like, it actually does fit, to turn this world upside down, to make right wrong and wrong right. But they will not succeed ultimately in this. Listen again to verses 10 through 12. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Oh, the United Nations, we hear. The summits, the agendas, the secret meetings, the Illuminati, the Bilderberger, the Bohemian Grove, these are the things we hear consistently. Do these things exist, do you think, Pastor? Probably. I mean, the scriptures are plain. The nations conspire against the Lord and against his anointed one. The kings are doing these things. Paul says it. That this is going to what is going to be what characterizes the end of times. Rebellion. Throwing off the shackles of godliness. Pushing these things away. Saying to the Almighty, no, no, no. You will not tell me what to do. I'm a self-made man. No one's going to tell me what I need to be doing. Just wait. So yes, yes, I believe these things are occurring. And the Bible tells us so. But are they bigger? Are they kinder? Are they wiser? Are they more powerful? Are they just or righteous as our God is? No, they're not. Psalmist says that their plans and purposes, their counsel, their special elitist meetings will all come to nothing. Nothing. And God himself will frustrate their plans. Again, Psalm 2. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. Who can undo what our God has done? Who can undermine what the Lord has done? I hope you feel your heart being lifted a little bit. Because there's no end of this stuff flying around on the internet. And I'm not saying it's true or it's not true. I'm just saying it's there, and I believe that it is in keeping at least with what the Scripture says. But it doesn't change what the Scripture says, nor does it undermine what the Lord is going to do. His decrees, His counsel, His purpose, and His plans are established, and they will never be undone, friends. They will never be undone. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart from generation to generation. There are many, many people who do not fear the Lord and who do not stand in awe of Him, and they despise what He says, and their end will be an awful end. Be assured of this, it will be an awful end, an end of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But it is quite the opposite for those whose hope and whose hope is in the kindness, the loving kindness of the Lord, who wait for the Lord in His loving kindness. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. Those whom God has chosen for His own inheritance, they are the ones who are blessed. God chose Israel. We know this. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. He chose the nation of Israel, but we know that not all Israel is Israel, don't we? Israel did not receive Him when He came, right? We are told in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Many Jews rejected the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. They rejected their Messiah. And because they rejected Him, the gospel was taken to the Gentiles. This is where it gets absolutely beautiful. Quoting here from Acts 13. Remember, Paul and Barnabas go and they're preaching. They're preaching in synagogues. They're going and they're carrying the gospel. And so here in Acts 13, verse 46, they say, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, that is to the Jews. Since you repudiated and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." You know who they're quoting there? They're quoting Isaiah. What? You mean the Gentiles were an Old Testament idea? That mean the gospel was going to go to Gentiles? And the prophets even foretold it? And they said, in Acts 13, Luke records, when the Gentiles heard this, notice, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. The nation we see blessed is not national Israel, but it's spiritual Israel. It's those who, like Abraham, have the faith of Abraham. Look with me over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verses 6 through 9. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Those who are of faith, Jews and Gentiles alike, they are the blessed nation. They are the one whose God is the Lord. The church is that people whom God has chosen for His own inheritance. And this is, and has been, God's plan from the very beginning. No one, that is, no king, no nation, no plots of men, no matter how powerful they may be, is going to be able to undo or strip from you your inheritance in Jesus Christ. You see, because our God is faithful, and it was His plan from the very beginning, the plan of His heart from generation to generation, that He would redeem for Himself a people, and He would successfully bring it to pass. So you see, my friends, regardless of what we find ourselves facing today, you really do have every reason before the Lord to sing for joy. To sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright, because no one's going to undo what He has done. And the life we have in Jesus Christ will never be taken away from us. So rejoice. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, again for the day that You've given to us, and we thank You again for the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, that in Your sovereignty You have chosen those who would be Your own, given to us freely this gift of grace, this mercy. Well, Father, we pray that You would gather together the people, Your people, throughout this earth. And I pray, Father, that we would not be disturbed by the plots of the nations. We know, Lord, that their end is sure, and they will not be able to undo what You have done, that You are working all of these events in this world at this time together for Your glory and for the good of Your people. We do ask, Father, that our hearts would not be heavy, that we would not be stuck in these doldrums, but that You would lift us up, Father, and again, remind us of how blessed we are to have You as our God and to know Your faithfulness. And I do pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.